book of Luke. We've been going through the book of Luke for some time. 10th chapter this week, and Stuart will pick up the 11th chapter next week. Pray for him. He's sick today. So I got the email early this morning. Stuart's not feeling well, probably watching the Texans. But that's another story. That's just what I'm thinking, you know. Last week, it's important to reiterate what took place last week, because last week sets the stage for the lesson this week in chapter 10. Last week, at the end of chapter 9, we saw what I believe to be the strongest rebuke in the Bible by our Lord to his followers, to his disciples. It's an incredibly strong rebuke when in verse 41 he said, "How shall I put up with you?" He went on to say, they were faithless and perverted, sin-filled. How much longer shall I have to put up with this is one translation. And as we developed the text, we learned that they didn't love each other. They were selfish. We learned that they didn't love others outside of their group. And we learned that they certainly didn't love the lost. And in verse 56, he said, "You don't realize that you're dominated by the wrong spirit. You're living in the flesh." And I did a challenge to you at the end of class. I told you I made a New Year's resolution that, in essence, they didn't love enough, and it was convicting to me. And I made the New Year's resolution: I'm going to be more purposeful in my loving others this year than in last year. Loving others across the aisle in the church, loving those that may be a part of another denomination, and loving those that don't know the Lord. And in fact, if I'm not purposeful about it, it won't happen. If I get lax about it, I fall back into sin. If I don't purpose to be filled with the Spirit, I'm filled with the wrong spirit, and I don't love the way the Lord would want me to love. And so I made a New Year's resolution just to be more loving, and I encouraged you to embrace that as your New Year's resolution as we looked at the text. Chapter 10 will elaborate on those truths about how loving we ought to be. And I'm going to cherry pick, I normally exegete every verse, but I'm going to cherry pick a few verses out of chapter 10 in order to make this point. And so we'll go into chapter 10 here in just a second. Let me get you there, build up a little bit. Here's some truths. First, most people know the day they were born. Most of us know that day. Most of us know where we were born. Mine, July 18th, 1953, Methodist Hospital, Houston, Texas. I know the day, I know the place, but most people do not know why they were born. What is their purpose of being? Most of us are kind of clueless about that. We as a church try to help our Christ beings and given a mission statement that helps us be a little more intentional about our purpose of being. We're to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. That speaks to purpose. What it is we are to do and to be. I was a Johnny Cash. Still, I'm a Johnny Cash fan. I like his music. Okay, just kind of me. And when that movie came out a few years ago, "Walk the Line," take that song and put in the Lord. Boy, it's a really powerful song. Could make a great Christian. Anyway, I'm a Johnny Cash fan. "Walk the Line" was the movie out. Reese Witherspoon played June Carter Cash a few years ago. Reese Witherspoon won an Academy Award for her portrayal of June Carter Cash. And when she was receiving her Academy Award, she said, "I want to make a statement that June Carter Cash always made. I just am trying to make a difference." And that's the way we ought to be. We're just trying to make a difference, but ours is more focused than secular. We're trying to make a difference. And, you know, people are like, "How you doing?" "Fine, fine." "Well, how you doing?" "I'm trying to make a difference. I'm trying to be all that Christ would want me to be. I'm trying to be intentional in being living proof of a loving God to a watching world." Now, when I told you I was I'm backing up a little bit. When I told you I was a Johnny Cash fan, I saw the look on some of your faces, all right? I got one of these fancy phones where you can download music and play the music. And I was downloading some music, and I wanted to share it with my wife, Maureen. Listen to this. And it was Johnny Cash, and the other one's the guy, one that sang El Paso. What's his name? Yeah, Marty Robbins. Yeah, Marty Robbins. My wife listened to that. She's rolling her eyes, and she said, "I think I've married my daddy." That's what she said. To which I replied, "And what's wrong with that?" It has nothing to do with the text. I just thought of it when you rolled your eyes at me saying I like Johnny Cash. We're to be living proof of a loving God to a watching world. And before we look into chapter 10, let me show you that scripturally. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the greatest commandment, to be loving Godward. By the way, we call that worship. Turn that around. If I ask you, what is worship? Worship is loving God. All heart, soul, and mind. So the first and the greatest commandment is to be very intentional about our loving God, Godward. And then secondly, what's the second greatest commandment? To love our neighbor as ourself. So this is just a reiteration of what we talked about last week. Now I want to begin by, how are we going to do that? How are we going to love our neighbor as ourselves? Well, God's going to empower us to do it. That's what he did in Acts chapter 2. He empowered us to be more focused in our love. As he is, we are to be. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are ambassadors of Christ. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very intentional. So what's our purpose of being? We're made to worship God. We're made to love our neighbors. We're made to serve our neighbors as representatives of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That, by the way, those three truths are the outline of chapter 10. Worshiping God, loving our neighbors, and serving our neighbors. So remember the question. Why am I here? What's the purpose? Well, let's take that last one first. To be an ambassador. I'm here to be an ambassador for Christ, a representative for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 1, chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before the face into every city and place, whether he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. In verse 5, and into whatsoever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. You and I are to be ambassadors of peace, ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I'm not going to belabor the point, but you understand. I've taught it here a number of times. There's a radical difference between peace and passivity. Peace is about being in right relationship with the Lord God. And we are ambassadors of peace. Passivity is laying down your arms and refusing to fight. And much of what is defined as peace is really passivity. Our culture says, let's be a peaceful people. Our culture produces songs. All we are saying is give peace a chance. And they mean lay down your arms and don't ever fight. That's passivity. Radically different than peace. God calls us sometimes to fight. In Romans chapter 13, he says it's the government's responsibility to bear the sword. The government has to stand up to evil in the world. That's what government's constituted duty is, one of the things that are to do. And so don't think that we're talking about passivity here. We're talking about peace, and it is our job to help others move into right relationship with God, and that brings the peace that surpasses human understanding. That's what we are, ambassadors of peace, helping the lost who are dead in trespasses and sin come into a relationship of peace with God. That's our job. Peace. Be peace ambassadors. And verse 9, and whatsoever the house you enter, first say, peace be unto you. Down to verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. As ambassadors, God gives us gifts, and we're to utilize those gifts that he gives us, and in utilizing those gifts, we have a format to proclaim Jesus, he is Lord, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. Every single one of us have been given gifts. Here we see the gifts of healing. Every single one of us has been given gifts, and as ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord, we're to use that gift. Maybe it's helps. Maybe it's service. Maybe it's mercy. Maybe it's preaching. Maybe it's administration, governance. We're to use the gift has given us. By the way, the Bible says God gives the gifts severally as he wills. You don't get to choose the gift that you get. Wouldn't be a gift, would it? Have you ever heard that person? If you had the gift I had, you'd be spiritual like I'm spiritual. If you had my gift, then you'd have the second blessing and we could really know that you're saved. That's not biblical. God chooses to give the gifts that he wants to give you. The only question you and I have is, are we going to utilize the gift that he gives us? It's a big body. There's a lot of parts to the body. Every single one of us have a different gift. If the body's going to be healthy, we got to use the gift that God has given us. And in utilizing that gift, opportunities abound to proclaim the kingdom of God is at hand, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord. It's not enough just to use your gift. You got to always be ready to give an account of the hope that is in you. This is the responsibility as ambassadors, to use our gift to proclaim Jesus, he is Lord. And as ambassadors, he empowers us to accomplish the task. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be in any means hurt you. He's going to give us, empower us with the ability to accomplish the task. Now, what do you suppose is the greatest danger in this assignment? What assignment? To be ambassadors for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What do you think is the greatest danger in accepting that assignment? We've all been given this assignment. What is the danger that we faced in accepting the assignment that God has given us? We're to love God, we're to love others, we're to love others intentionally. What is going to keep us from doing that? Well, let me give you a couple of clues. It is not persecution. It is not suffering. It is not rejection. As a matter of fact, those things are guaranteed. Those things are guaranteed. They're there. They're going to be there. So what is it, do you suppose, is the greatest danger in accepting this assignment? Somebody, Doug. Not doing it. That's good insight. Peggy. Pride. That's one of the two I have down. Somebody else? Pride is one of them. Somebody else? Another one? Yes? Afraid, fear. Those are the two I want to focus on. They're completely opposite, but both of them are right there. First, fear. We are afraid to accept the assignment is giving us. Verse 3, I send you out as lambs in the midst of the wolves. We know there are wolves out there. And we know that we are like lambs, and all too often we don't want to accept the assignment because we know what happens to lambs in the midst of the wolves. And so out of fear, we don't accept the assignment. That's why it says, pray ye therefore to the Lord of the heart. You can't do this. He can help you do it. If you're not related to him and tethered to him, if the umbilical cord isn't tied to you, you'll be afraid and not do this. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Folks, I'm using this metaphor, which it's not a metaphor, it's biblical. The Word of God says be an ambassador for Christ. In the way of thinking of the world in which we live, the Lord wants you to be in the State Department, not in the CIA. All too often, we want to be a part of the CIA, secret saints, undercover servants. We don't want anybody to know who we are, lest we be exposed. But in the Word of God, we're to be ambassadors. We're to be a part of the State Department for Christ. Very outward, very open with the giftedness he's given us, knowing that if we embrace fear, we'll not do it. Knowing that sometimes it can be scary, but we're to do it. And then there is the flip side of the coin. What is the other thing that keeps us from embracing the assignment of intentional loving others? It's pride. We're prideful people. Verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Anything wrong with being full of joy as you function as an ambassador for Christ? Heavens, no. The Christ-like life should be replete with joy. But make sure the joy is rightly focused. The devils are subject unto us through that name. Here, newsflash, the devils are subject unto Jesus, not you. Be careful about elevating self. Let me say that again. Be careful when you utilize your gift that your gift makes you think you're something hot. We do that sometimes. Look at my gift in practice. Look at how God used it. Look at the great things that have happened. I am on fire for the Lord. No, you're just using your gift. All too often, you have a gift of preaching, and a preacher preaches, and he sees a lot of people saved. He can think that makes him a spiritual person. No, the sanctification process is a process of prayer, devotion, putting on the armor of God, purposing to be more Christ-like. Don't think because you've utilized your spiritual gift, you're on the top of the totem pole, being a spiritual person. All that does is set you up for the worst fall you can imagine. Can't tell you over the years how many preachers I've seen be great preachers. Had one here at Sagemont a number of years ago. A couple of months after he left, he was exposed for having over 24 different concubines. Completely fall and fell. Thought he was hot stuff. Had a great gift. Had a marvelous gift. Marvelous gift. Don't think your gift makes you a spiritual person. That's folly. It's also prideful. Very prideful. God gives you a gift. You use it to what? His glory. What did Jesus say about being an ambassador? Verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Don't you see it? Don't rejoice that the spirits obey you. Rejoice that you're a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't ever think your gift makes you a really, really special Christian. Your gift is just that. It's a gift given by God. Purpose, humility, or you've set yourself up in pride. You see it, folk? Be real careful in this area. Be real careful. What can hinder you from accepting the assignment of loving others? Fear, on the one hand. Pride, on the other hand. Rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. Those full of pride. And hath revealed them unto babes, even so. So number one, our purpose in being is to respond with God as ambassadors here on planet Earth. And number two, it's really kind of an elaboration on number one, it's a how-to. Our purpose of being is to love our neighbors as ourself. And who's our neighbor? You remember that story? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. And who is your neighbor? That's what this certain lawyer in verse 25 asked. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Isn't it just like human beings to play the game of wordsmith? I mean, lawyers and politicians are masters at this. If you're a lawyer or politician, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just stating a known fact, all right? I.e., they're easily understood definition by the masses, and we kind of want to change the definition of a word. You know, remember the politician who said, I did not have sex with that woman. I kind of wondered, what do you call it then? Most of us kind of understand what a sexual appetite is. And it's wordsmithing. That's what politicians do. You know, the meaning of the word isn't the meaning of the word. You just misunderstood the meaning of the word. It's your fault. And that's what this lawyer is doing right here. I read a couple of years ago about the guy who had a case, I guess a case of cigars. I think 24 is in a case. I don't know. Anyway, he had 24 Cuban cigars. Very, very expensive. Very, very expensive. And he smoked the last one, and he turned in a claim on his insurance company that they were destroyed by fire. Yeah. And they sent back and said, and we'll countersue you for being an arsonist. Wordsmithing. Playing games with words. We're masters at it. And here's this one asking the question, who is my neighbor? Well, let's answer that. I live at 9911 Brook Meadow Lane. Do I define my neighbors as those that live at 9907 and 9913 Brook Meadow Lane? Is that my neighbors? Or do I define my neighbors as those that live on the cul-de-sac at Brook Meadow Lane? Or do I define my neighbors as those that live in the subdivision meadows of Clear Creek? Are those my neighbors? Who is my neighbor? I'm trying to do what when I say those things? I'm trying to limit my liability. I'm trying to limit my exposure and therefore my liability. Jesus answered the question in the story that we're about to see, the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is our neighbor? When we are to love purposefully, and we are to love specifically our neighbor, who is our neighbor? Jesus answered that question, verse 30. And Jesus answering and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. Can't say he didn't see him. He did see him. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, the Samaritans and the Jews hated each other. They were enemies to each other. They avoided each other. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him, he that loved him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. This is the second purpose of life. Loving God first, loving others second. Our neighbor. Who's our neighbor? Well, look at the Samaritan as the hero. Who the neighbor? Number one, the Samaritan loved those who hated him. Number one, the Samaritan risked his own life in order to help him. Number three, the Samaritan spent his own money, 2 days' wages worth in this text, and more if it was needed. And number four, the Samaritan, to our knowledge, was never publicly rewarded or honored as far as we know. The Samaritan identified with the needs of the stranger and had compassion on him. There's no logical reason why he should rearrange his plans and spend his money just to help the enemy, but he did it. In all likelihood, this is not a parable. This is a story he's telling the Jews, making the Samaritan the hero. If it's not a story they wouldn't have recognized, they would have jumped this case real quick. In all likelihood, this is a true story. In fact, it even says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man. It's not a parable, it's a story that I think they recognized. You would have thought the priest, the religious leader, would have had compassion. You would have thought the Levite would have had compassion. But the Samaritan had compassion, and Jesus identified with the story who the neighbor really was. And let's be honest. We can think about that priest and that Levite, and we can come up with some pretty good excuses to have walked on the other side. I mean, the priest had probably been performing those priestly functions all day long, and he was tired. He just wanted to go home. And that would have just been one more ministry he would have had to embrace. And he just wanted to go home and spend quality time with the wife and kids. Probably just tired. And frankly, when we think about the priest and the Levite, you know, clearly he had been beaten up by bandits. The bandits could have easily still been in the area. To stay around and to help would have endangered self. For all we know, the bandits only left him half dead instead of killing him outright and left him as bait. Maybe they left him as bait, so maybe they're still lurking in the world. And so if I stop, I'm going to fall prey. All logical reasons just to keep on moving down the line. Do we live in a dangerous world, folk? Well, yeah, we do. Does the dangerous world sometimes concern us in the area of embracing ministry? Yeah, it does. I mean, heck, in my life and lifetime, I think half the people I know now are packing. You know what I mean? Concealed handguns license is just a sign of the times. How many of you pack? Come on. Chicken. I know a lot. My wife now packs. Yeah. I mean, Joe Henderson in the last class and Pam. Pam started packing. Pam got Maureen to pack. Donnie Burton in the first class got both of them involved in it. So they go to this handgun deal, and my wife's using one of my old pistols. What does she want for Christmas? She wants one with the laser scope. Light them up. I'm not making this stuff up. So I get her a pistol for Christmas. I feel a little guilty, kind of like giving a vacuum cleaner, so I wrote a note, a letter to go with it. Sweetheart, I know every gift begins with K. Yeah, I'm sorry, I know every kiss begins with K. Isn't that how it goes? But if you're going to keep on kissing, you got to have a bodyguard. That's the name of the pistol, a bodyguard. Now, sweetheart, you can light them up. She's just a happy camper. She got her pistol. That's the world in which we live today. And all too often in life and living, A, we get too busy. B, we're a little bit afraid that this might be a dangerous ministry. And so all too often we just say, let George do it. Let somebody else do it. But the text clearly shows us who the neighbor was. It was the Samaritan. Think about this for a second. We read this passage and we think only of the high cost of caring. We think about the high cost, maybe the dangerous cost of caring. Think about the high cost of not caring for a second. Think about it. The one who should have cared didn't care and therefore is not only not the hero, he's the one looked down upon in the story, that old priest and that Levite. The one who's elevated is the one who actually cared. Do you understand that when we don't do what God's put in our way to do, there's a high cost of not caring? How's the world going to turn to Jesus? Not by another sermon, but by our acts and actions. And if our acts and actions are not living proof of a loving God to a watching world, those lack of action actions become the testimony that we leave with the world. And they say, why do I want to become a Christian? They didn't care. They didn't go. They didn't do. They didn't respond. When are we going to see revival in this world? When we care. When we go. When we do. When we become. When we embrace. Every revival is preceded by that. People really going the second mile, showing their care and concern. I fish. I fish more often than not down in South Texas in Rockport. I've been going down there for 30-plus years. I use a particular guide down there a couple of times a year. I was with him last year. And out of nowhere, he made this statement. He said, Chuck, I fished with you for a long, long time, and I've really enjoyed it. I said, well, thank you, Jay. Appreciate it. He said, but I got to be honest with you. He said, there's a preacher that comes down here, and he told me where he's from and what his name is. And I recognized the name instantly. You wouldn't recognize the name. Well-known national preacher, TV. And he said, that guy's a jerk. That guy's mean. He's ugly. He's condescending. He leaves us bad taste in all of our mouth. He's fished with several guides and nobody wants to fish with him. He said, the guy's a jerk. What am I to say? Oh, no, he's not. He's really a nice guy. This guy's mind's already made up. The cost of not being lovely is a great cost. That's the point I'm trying to make. The cost of not embracing what we are to embrace as ambassadors is too costly. The world's watching. We can go turtle if we want. We can go CIA if we want. But if we go turtle and don't embrace what we're to be doing, don't you dare think the world doesn't know it. Oh, that guy calls himself a Christian. And look what they didn't do. You see it, folk? How many know who Chuck Colson is? Chuck Colson, Watergate fame, got saved in prison, been faithful ever since. I'm reading in Chuck Colson's book. He's telling a story about coming back from a mission trip in Thailand. And in that mission trip in Thailand, I'm quoting him here, he said they're at the airport. They're trying to get out of there. He said there were long lines. It was brutal hot. Tempers were flaring and a delayed flight. It kind of reminded me of a mission trip to the Philippines. We had all of that plus more. And he said it was a great opportunity just to lose it. He said, but I made up my mind. I can't change any of it. Make the most of it. Just make the most of it. Finally got home. A couple of weeks later, he got a letter in the mail from a guy that was sitting in that airport and knew that he was looking at Chuck Colson. And this guy knew that Chuck Colson, Watergate fame, had professed Christ, become a Christian. So this guy in this letter to Chuck Colson said, I just made up my mind to watch you to see how you would respond to what was really a bad circumstance. He was on that flight, too. This other guy was on the flight, too. He said, the more I watched, the more I was convicted, so much so I went and got your book, Loving God, and read your book, got convicted, got saved. That's the point, folk. Even when you think nobody's watching, somebody usually is. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's brother or sister. Maybe it's co-worker. I remember clearly back in my secular days working in oil and gas business and had a Mormon in the office next to me. And one day I told him kind of an off-color joke. About an hour, I've been witnessing this guy for better than a year. About an hour later, after having told that, I didn't make a habit of telling off-color jokes. About an hour later, he came in and said, and I thought you were a Christian. Boom, there went a year's worth of work. They're always watching. Always ready to point a finger of accusation. And who is your neighbor? Everybody you come in contact with. You're to be Christ-like in their presence. What's our purpose of being? To be an ambassador for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And specifically, to love others as ourselves. And what's that other great part of the outline? To love God first and foremost. Worship. You see that in the close of this chapter, verse 38 through 42. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister has left me alone to serve? Bid here, therefore, that she help me. Lord, can't you see how faithful I am in doing the stuff that I ought to be doing? But look at my sister. She's not doing anything but sitting at your feet and praising you. Why don't you rebuke her right now? That's what he's saying. That's what she's saying to the Lord. Why don't you rebuke her? And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. You know when the name's repeated twice, listen up. When Maureen says, Charles Edwin, I better stop doing what I'm doing. Listen up. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Do not be weary in well doing. For in due season you shall reap if you faint not. I promise you will faint if you're not loving here first and foremost. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You keep on doing the service thing and not be plugged in here, your service thing's going to fall flat on its face. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. You love there rightly, then you have the capacity to love horizontally in the world in which we live as an ambassador. If you're not tied to the king, you can't be a good ambassador. You can't even hear his marching orders, so to speak. This is the same one who, in another story, took the oil and anointed his feet and used her hair to wash his feet. And there were those in presence who complained. What a waste of money. How extravagant. Could have used that money for the poor. Not unlike when we built the cross or built the sanctuary. Could have used that money for the poor. Don't worry about worship. You see it, folk? You see it? Always going to be the naysayers. Always going to be there. Be focused here. Use the giftedness that God has given you to serve here. How? Serve initiative is a good example. John pushed it in the last hour. What's the deal with the serve initiative? It's not hard to understand. When the Navy goes from a destroyer to an aircraft carrier, you need that many more hands on deck. You might have cooked 500 meals on the destroyer. You have to cook 1,000 on the battleship. And if you go to an aircraft carrier, you have to cook that many more meals, but there are new functions that weren't employed on the destroyer or the aircraft carrier. You got flight services and flight operations. You've got a huge facility that we're getting ready to embrace. And it takes every one of us to take our gift and say, here I am, Lord, use me. And if we just try to get by with the services that were appropriate for the destroyer, all of a sudden we run an aircraft carrier and we don't have all hands on decks and we fall flat on our face. Takes every one of us saying, I've got a gift and I'm going to put it into practice so that when the world comes, they might see Jesus. They might get a look, a word, and a touch. That's what it's about. One of the guys coming used to be the front man for President Bush, one of the speakers. And as a front man for President Bush, his job was to make sure that the itinerary ran smoothly. And he's going to speak to us about making sure that we embrace our task and that the itinerary runs smoothly. And basically what he's going to say is, I serve the President of the United States to make sure things run smoothly. He said, you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What you do is a whole lot more important than what I did. That's what he's going to say. Well, now that I know what he's going to say, I'm not going to come. You missed the point. What we do really is the most important purpose on planet Earth. That's the point. Embrace it. Don't shirk it. Embrace it. And together, we'll make a difference in the world in which we live. We can't make a difference by ourselves. Make some difference. We've got a gift. But we can't make the difference that God wants us to make together. Make sense? I hope and pray that you will join me in embracing my New Year's resolution to be a whole lot more intentional about loving in 2012, then I know I missed opportunities all too many times in 2011, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4. The list goes on and on. It's got to be intentional. Pray with me. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to serve you. May I embrace with intentionality the giftedness that you have given me. May my brothers and my sisters, my friends here, do same. We've got a great diversity of gifts here. May we put them into practice together, and may the body be very, very healthy. May we understand that we might shirk that responsibility out of fear, or out of pride, we might act wrongly. May we be willing to bend the knee and always be rightly tethered to you. Use us, Father, so that in the tomorrows that we serve you, our community might see Jesus high and lifted up. I pray that in Jesus' holy and good and perfect name. And the people of God said, amen. And it is 11:45. Shout hallelujah and remember who let you out early. Bless you, friends.